So I struggled for a while to try to figure out exactly what I wanted to title this sermon, but I finally settled on a simple question. What do you want? It seems like a simple question on the surface, but it can be quite complex. I'm sure if you ask different people, you'd get many different answers. But if you boil it all down to its simplest things, I figured pretty much everyone would have the same three things that they want. The first one I wrote down was Burger King. There was a reason for that, because do any of you remember or know what Burger King's advertising slogan is? What's that? Have it your way, exactly. And that's what we all want. We all want to have our way. We want to have things, we want to be in charge of our own lives. And second thing we want, it's pretty similar. We want to do whatever we want. We don't want people telling us what to do. We want to be free. And thirdly, we want it now. Even at times where we might not know exactly what it is we want, we know when we want it. We want it now. However, always getting what we want is not healthy for us. It is not always a good thing. Many times getting what you want can destroy you, or it can control you. I'm sure we've all seen addicts, people who've been addicted to things, whether it be drugs, alcohol, what have you. And well, I'm sure when it started for them, it was something that they wanted, but eventually it's no longer, for many of them, it's not what they want, but they can't stop. It overcame them and it controls them. And I'll be jumping around a lot, as I tend to do, but the first first passage I'll be reading from is in Genesis 13. It's a familiar story I'm sure we've all heard many, many times. And I'm not going to read the whole story because that would take way too long. Genesis 13, starting in verse 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, with the gardens of the Lord like the land of Egypt, and like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities in the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you, to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that no one can count the dust of the earth. Your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So we see two different approaches from Abram and Lot. Lot chose, he chose what he wanted. He chose the better plot of land. It definitely seemed a lot more fun. He had more stuff to do. He had probably more cities. It was more money to be made. And in the end, as we all, I'm sure we've heard the story, it destroyed him. It destroyed his family. He lost everything. And God blessed Abraham, very greatly. But then there's the opposite. What if we don't get what we want? And for this, I'm going to James 4, verses 1 and 2. I'm just going to read it. There it is. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire what you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So if we don't get what we want, it causes conflict. Every argument that there's pretty much ever been stems down to simply someone is not getting what they want. So if getting what we want, if getting what we want can destroy us and not getting what we want causes conflict, then what do you do? We need to find out what we actually want. What we want right now is almost never what we actually want, what we ultimately want. Finding what you really value requires finding what's important to you. You must look for what you value for yourself, because no one can tell you what you value, and nobody is going to find out what you value for you. It takes intentional effort on your own end. You can't find it by accident, because if you're not trying, you're probably just doing what you want, and you'll probably miss it. If you don't stop doing what you want long enough, you'll never find it. A common exercise you've probably heard is, or a phrase, you know, what do you want written on your tombstone, or what do you want people to say about you at your funeral? And usually not what do you think they will say if you had your funeral today, but what would you want them to say if it was in the future, say a year, 5 years, whatever. And you likely probably don't want them to talk about your success, your accomplishments. You know, he had the loudest truck, he made the most money. He always came out on top no matter who he took advantage of. He was always winning. Most likely those are not what you want people to say at your funeral. You would rather have them talk about your character, things that, you know, how you loved, how you interacted with people, you know, how you made people feel. Those are likely the things that you value. Those are the things that are important. But choosing what you value over what you want is unnatural. It is not what our natural inclination is, not our natural inclination to do that. Paul can be a kind of an intimidating figure, at least to me, because he seems like someone who is so many levels above me that it's hard to relate to him. It's like seeing if, you know, you're throwing the football back and forth in the backyard and you look at someone like Trevor Lawrence. It feels like it's two entirely different worlds and that you can never, ever measure up to that. But in Romans 7, which is where we're going next, Paul seems a lot more relatable, a lot more like us, like me and you. Starting in verse 15 of chapter 7. For I do not understand my own actions, me too. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. So it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. And that's a very relatable idea. I think we can all relate to that in a lot of ways. There are things that we want, but then we find ourselves stumbling over stuff that we don't want because actually we kind of did want it at the time. What we naturally want is almost never what we ultimately want. And not only that, it often conflicts with it. It keeps us from what we ultimately want. So in Galatians 5:19, Paul tells us what we naturally want, what our flesh naturally wants. Galatians 5, did I say 15? Anyway, Galatians 5:19. Wait, I'm in Ephesians. Don't know how I got here. There we go. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm confident that for pretty much everyone in this room, none of those things I just mentioned are things that we ultimately want. But it is things that we are tempted by often daily. And probably one of these things you could identify as a thing or one of the things that is dragging you away or distracting you from what you ultimately want. So, how do we choose what we value over what we want? In Romans 12:2, Paul wrote, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We must transform our minds to choose what we value over what we want. So what does God want? If our mind is transformed by God, what is it that God wants? As a Christian, we may sometimes be reluctant to ask God what he wants because we are worried that maybe what God wants is vastly different than what we want. We might be scared of what he wants from us, which is in itself a backwards way of thinking. Because when I heard this phrase a few weeks ago, it floored me for a second because I had never thought of it this way. But the sermon that I was listening to, the pastor said, first and foremost, God is our heavenly Father. He is our Father. We are his children. And a good parent doesn't want anything from his children. He wants all of the promises that are written in the Bible, you know, challenges, commands, the blessings he offers us, all of those things. He doesn't want anything from us. He wants all those things for us. We may be required to give up what we want, but in the end, we receive what we really value. Back to Galatians 5. What God wants and what we want are very similar. In Galatians 5:22, that is the verse about the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That is what God wants for us. And likely those are the things that we value. And the reason that these, what God wants from us and what we value, really value, is so similar is because he created us. We came from him. And we can know that the fruits of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, we know that those things are what we value, or at least part of what we value, because that is exactly what we want or expect from other people, from anyone that we interact with. We hope that they exude those qualities. We want that from other people, and deep down, that is what we value. Jesus' first command when he was gathering up his disciples was simply just follow. It wasn't complicated. It was pretty vague. And the disciples, for the most part, just followed him right then and there. But he was asking them to give up quite a lot. He was asking them to give up basically their whole life's work. And I don't know if any of us would be able to follow through that if he just walked up and said, follow. But what if he said, follow me and you will get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness? We'd pretty much all be, yeah, that seems like a pretty good idea. Pretty good idea. Good deal. But there is hesitation from us when we think of it in more today's standards. It's because of the natural battle within us to do what we want. It is unnatural to choose what we value over what we want right now. But once you discover what you value, you will be less likely to settle for what you merely want. So in conclusion, I have a mental picture I came up with while I was studying for this. But first of all, the kingdom of this world is designed from the ground up to distract us. Not distract us from what we want, but distract us with what we want. Not from what we want, but with what we want. And it will distract us from what we value. So I've came up with this idea. Imagine there is a person who has a box full of all the things you value, all the things that is ultimately important for you, ultimately important to you that you want in your life. But he is a quarter mile ahead of you. And he just keeps walking. He doesn't run, doesn't sprint, doesn't jog. He just keeps walking. He has a huge head start on you because it is not natural for us to get the things we value without work. But he's not running away. And along the track in front of you, on either side, is all the things that you want, the things you want right now. And every time you stop for what you want, what you value is getting further and further away. But if you just keep moving, you can catch up, and eventually you can have what you value, as long as you're not stopping to be distracted by what you want. So in conclusion, I'll leave you with three questions. Number one, the first question I ask, what do you want? And not what do you want right now, but what do you ultimately want? What do you want? Who is the person that you want to become? And second of all, what is dragging you away from what you value, from what you ultimately want? What is distracting you? And lastly, and this is the big question for me when I was studying, is how long? How long are you going to let it continue? Are you going to keep doing what you want for a week? Are you going to keep doing it for a month, for a decade, for a year, for a day? How long are you willing to give up what you value for temporary happiness and what you want? You have a song? All right. Once you have that, you can stand and say, I have a word of prayer. And then after the song, Dale's going to come up and give us directions, I guess. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you today. Thank you for everyone who came here today, Lord. I pray that this message could be imprinted on their hearts, Lord. I pray that we could all go from here and have the strength and the faith to choose what we value and what is ultimately important over what is distracting us and from what we want in a moment. In Jesus' name, amen.